Psalm 139, verse 14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 14. Psalm 119, 73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119, 73. Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge over thee, and guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. You see this verse on the back of your bulletin. But you see it in a different fashion on James 5:16 on the transparency on the overhead projector. I trust you'll be able to detect some of the changes that have been made there. And if you can, that's fine. If you cannot, that's okay too. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing that our purpose for being here is to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given to us many wonderful blessings. The most important thing for us to know is that we cannot study His Word properly if we do not accept the grace system of comprehension, which simply means that we're in fellowship. He gives us the ability to comprehend spiritual truths. If we're not in fellowship, there are many things we're going to talk about today that happens to us. But the worst thing, of course, is as a believer, we cannot properly receive and utilize the wonderful Word of God. So in the light of that, may we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of Your grace. You've allowed us to live another day, and we thank You for it. We do not know just how many days You will give us in the future. But each day that we have is a gift from You. And we express our thanks today for life, for eternal life, and for the opportunities which we have to advance spiritually. Help us to be able to see that one of the greatest challenges that we have is to live our lives within the divine power sphere, so that we can fulfill the plan that You have for us in these very brief years that we're here on the earth. And today we're thankful that we are privileged to be here once again to focus our minds upon their true teachings of the Word of God. Bless us now in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5, 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the sky poured rain. The earth produced its fruit. Verses 19 and 20 are outstanding passages for us. When we get there, we'll be able to see how fantastic this is. My brethren, if any one among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will deliver his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We've already analyzed the first part of James 5:16. We come now to the latter part of it. Let me read the first part of the verse, confess therefore to one another your sins. If you miss this, you'll be able to understand that what I presented in the first session, that the word one another is the Greek word which means one another of the same kind. In the original language, there are words that present one another of a different kind, and there's one another of the same kind. This is one another of the same kind, which simply means that if a believer has offended a believer, the responsibility of that believer is to acknowledge and recognize his or her fault and admit that to the person with an apology. When that apology is made, the person who's making that apology is not responsible for the response or the reaction of the person to whom the apology has been made. If I say, I love you, the emphasis is on the word I, which is the subject of the sentence. You is the direct object of that sentence. Love, of course, is the action word, the verb. I love you emphasizes the virtue of the subject, not an emphasis upon the virtue of the object. So your response in making an apology to someone whom you've offended, or they think you've offended them, you get it right in your own heart with God. You make the apology, I love you, so to speak. And when you do that, the responsibility is over as far as you're concerned, in that you have gotten it right with God. You've made your apology to the person, and you go on living as unto the Lord. If their reaction is one of acceptance or not acceptance, that's totally between them and God. You're not responsible for their response or their reaction. This says, confess therefore one to one another of the same kind your sins. He goes on to say, and pray on behalf of one another. When you have the right personal attitude of impersonal love toward that person, now you've made your apology and you can pray for them with a clean, pure heart in relationship to that situation. This is a fantastic verse. It's important for us to see how important God's Word relates to us as believers on a day-by-day basis in the practice of impersonal love. We've already analyzed this many times, and I repeat again today that our love for others is primarily an impersonal love. I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that in marriage, the greatest, greatest, greatest thing that can happen is for each member of that family, husband and wife, to have impersonal love. Did you notice what I just said? It's an emphasis not upon the object, it's an emphasis upon the subject. You say to your companion, I love you. What is determined about the depth of that love is determined by your relationship to God and your attitude toward your companion. There are times when there will be disagreements between a husband and wife. And you're not to get over there to the wife or the husband, whichever one is the opposite, and say, I'm going to force you to be what you ought to be. The responsibility you have is, I love you. And I make an apology for any and everything I've done that has been not in keeping with God's plan. I've gotten it right in my own heart. And I make the apology and I'm going to move on. Whatever the response is, whether it's right or wrong from your vantage point, is not determined at all by whether or not you're right or wrong with the Lord. You're right with the Lord. Pray on behalf of each other. If you notice that I've said this, but if you confess, it's a middle voice which says you participate in the action, you'll be benefited thereby. When it says pray, middle voice, you participate in the action, you'll be benefited thereby. In both of these words, confess and pray, it's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. And you'll notice that the present tense in each of those words say it's a continuous situation. That's all we're going to do with the first part of the verse by way of review. Confess therefore to one another your sins. Pray on behalf of each other so that you may be cured. What I discovered is that the way I've translated this verse was not proper, because when I got into this word, I found that this is the aorist passive subjunctive of E-I-O-M-A. And I had to say that over and over to myself. What is the world? What in the world am I doing here? Because I had not translated it properly. When it says to be cured, you know, back on the farm, we cured hams by putting them in crock pots and put salt on them. Cured. We built a little fire inside of our smokehouse and had it smoking and smoked the sausage. Cured the sausage. That's not what this word means. Cured. The word means, and put it down, be strong. To be robust. To have sound health. To have power. Wow. In other words, God's plan is for us, when we get things right with each other, we're going to be sound, physically and spiritually healthy, so to speak. To have power, to be strong, to be robust. Then I got into this last part of the verse that I told you in the first session. But I had this all mixed up. When I said much, I found that word P-O-L-U, much. Then I found the word effective. And I've already emphasized the fact that that word comes from the English word, from the Greek word that we translate into the English, energy. And it says, it means that we have determined that we're to be benefited by, it's a participle, we're to keep on doing it, we're going to set a course of action. We get things cleared up with God and our fellow man. We've made our apologies. It's all over with now. And now we set a course of action. The word means forward in spite of past obstacles. The word means steadfastness despite any opposition. The word means determined continuation. I like all of these synonyms. A course of action set. In other words, now that I'm right, now that I've gotten things right, I don't know what the reaction of the people will be, but that's not my responsibility. I've gotten myself right. I've set down myself a course of action. I'm going to move forward in spite of any obstacles. I'm going to be steadfast despite opposition. I have a determination to continue. I have a dependence on God's grace. The effective petition. The word petition here is the Greek word D-E-N-S-I-S. It's interesting. D-E-E-S-I-S. And then we have the word righteous man. Look at that. It's dikaion. Dikaio. Dikaios is the noun. Dikaio is the verb. Here it has a suffix on it, which is the genitive suffix, dikaiou. D-I-K-A-I-O-U. My question is, what is a righteous man? Is a righteous man a person? A righteous lady? Is that a person who doesn't sin? No. It's a person who does sin, and they know how to get things straight. What is a righteous man? Sinless? No. Mortal? Yes. So we're dealing here with prayer that God approves. Now, I have to do this because I started it in the previous verse, the previous session, and I want to get back to the verse. I want you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It's a very, very powerful verse of Scripture. Psalm 32. When people talk about confessing sin, they think sometimes of going before a priest or a preacher or going into a monastery or paying penance to God by entering a church confessional. That's what some people think about confession. But the Scripture teaches us it's important practice for every born-again believer. What does the Bible say about confession? What does the Bible say about confession? What will happen if you don't confess your sins? Now we're going to read it. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 offers us several powerful reasons to confess our sins and shows us the consequences of unconfessed sin. David, in this passage of Psalm 32, now beginning with verse 3, David felt weak, and David was miserable when he did not confess. All right, let's look at it, please, in Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silence about my sin, my body wasted away. If you just come in, go to Psalm 32 and look at verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? In other words, that is telling me that David, in his disobedience, found himself not only spiritually weak, but physically weak. David felt weak and was miserable when he did not confess. Let me read it again. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I have several different translations here, but let me read. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. Now that's an interesting way of putting it. When I kept silent about my sin, verse 3 of Psalm 32, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. Now let's stop right there and look at that for a bit. It says, when I kept silent, I did not confess, I was affected. I was miserable. I was miserable not only physically, but I was miserable spiritually. We've been talking in the previous service about biblical confession. We're continuing that now. What is biblical confession? It is admitting, citing, naming, acknowledging faults and failures and sins. What I'm able to see here is that David is saying, when I didn't confess, I was miserable. Now, I have no way, and I don't desire this at all. I'm not asking you to give a raise of hand or a confession audibly. But have you ever felt when you were when you knew without a doubt that you'd sinned against God or you sinned against some person, sinned against your wife or sinned against your husband, you have felt miserable? Just miserable. Now, some of y'all have the funniest grins on your face. You just gave it away. Y'all just admitted it, just gave it away. I enjoy looking at you folks. Y'all are so nice to look at. And when you give it away, I know you've given it away. And you've just been miserable. And sometimes pride, and sometimes your egotism. In your heart, down in your heart, you want to say, honey, I was wrong. But you're too proud for that. You just want to keep it a little bit longer. You want to harbor that sin just a little bit longer. I'm enjoying it, and so I'm going to just enjoy it a little bit longer. Now you certainly have gotten quiet. A while ago you smiled with that funny grin. Now you're looking very solemn. Have you ever realized that there are times when you know you've done wrong toward a loved one, a friend, or whatever, and you're miserable about it, but somehow you don't want to really get around to admitting it? But the Scripture says, if we confess, and the word confess means to acknowledge it with joy, acknowledge it with an awareness that everything's going to be okay if you get it right. Look at what else it says here in Psalm 32. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This is telling me something that I have not really presented to you before until the previous service. Sin saps your strength. Disobedience saps your strength, physically and spiritually. If you want to be miserable, if you want to have your physical strength and spiritual strength sapped, then disobey God. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Now look at verse 5 of Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. What happens here is that guilt hits us hard. And when we've sinned against a husband, a wife, or son or daughter, mother or dad, or a neighbor, guilt hits us hard. Before the confession of sin, David was exhausted. Why? His life was drained out of him by his disobedience. If you do not weaken sin, it saps and weakens you. When I sin, and when I realize I'm sinning, and I realize that sin is forming in my life, I must say to myself, if I'm to serve my Lord, I dare not let this continue. Because it will drain the very life out of me. Now you see where we are? This is where all of us live. And I know that some of you are saying, preacher, I would rather hear a sermon on love. But I'm talking about where we live. You and me, we all are here. The question I just asked was, what will happen if we don't confess our sins? I have a second question. Why should we confess our sins? Why should we? In addition to avoiding the negative effects of unconfessed sin, biblical confession is a way to experience God's wonderful grace. Now we've been talking about the negative side. Let's talk about the positive side. When we confess and get things right, we experience God's grace. And God just pours out His grace. That's the reason why I got to put this on the screen again, folks. What did I do with it? I have it here. You've got to see it. Oh my. It didn't leave me, did it? Well, that's all right. Oh, no, here it is. It's got to go somewhere. Well, anyway, it's 1 John 1:9. Do y'all remember that one? Well, of all things. I found it. You just thought I was kidding you, didn't you? I really wasn't. I'd lost it for a few minutes. 1 John 1:9. If, maybe we will, maybe we won't. Ifs and alpha new. I can just hear some of you go away from the service today saying, oh, I learned it today. I learned ifs and alpha new. What does that mean? You learned ifs and alpha new at church today. It means if I confess my sins, He'll forgive me. If I don't, I don't have my sins forgiven. Okay. I'm glad you learned that at church today. Would you like to tell me some more you learned today? Oh, yeah, I will. It says, if we confess, homologeo. The preacher even talks about the difference between, in the Greek, a letter omicron and a Greek letter omega. Oh, I was so excited to get that. Please, when I look at this, and I look at the end of the word, M-E-N, and I look to see what letters before it. Is it an O or an omega? Alpha and omega, the beginning and the end. Remember that? If it's an O, I go over here and see what the verb is. And without even having to look at it, I'm able to put down it's an indicative mood, which means the mood of reality. But if I see that omega rather than omicron, I know that that is the introduction. It tells me that it's a subjunctive verb. And it goes along with a particle that introduces a third-class conditional clause, which is a contraction of epsilon iota and an, alpha nu. And here it is right there, epsilon alpha nu. It says, if we, maybe we would do it, maybe we won't do it. If we do it, I promise you, you can rest assured God will do what He said He would do. If you admit your faults and failures and sins to God, you don't have to worry about whether or not He's going to forgive you. He said He would do it. You can bank on that. If He said He would do it, He will do it. And that gives joy and peace and happiness. And that will not sap your strength. It will give you vitality. It will give you energy. It will give you a happy life. A lot of people are walking around on this earth, even as believers, who are miserable. And the reason that they're miserable is because they don't know about what to do with their sins. And their strength, physically and spiritually, have been sapped. How tragic and sad that is. You come into this auditorium today, and you may or may not need to hear this because you already know about it, but maybe not. It may be that your life is a life of frustration and misery and perplexity and coldness. And maybe you're living a life of confusion. That's not God's plan for you and me. God wants us to have a fulfilled, radiant, happy, thrilled life. And we're not going to have that as long as our strength, vitality, is sapped. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He's just. We could spend a lot of time on that word, dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. The verb dikaio, beautiful word. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Please notice, I love this. What does it say? If we admit our faults and failures and sins, He said He would do it. And He'll forgive us. Aorist, active, subjunctive, aphiemi. Why is it subjunctive? It's dependent upon what we're doing. In other words, if we're saying no to God, we're forcing Him out. We're keeping Him from doing what He wants to do. But notice, please, the aorist tense is a point of interest, a point of events. It says, at the very point that you and I admit our faults and failures and sin, we don't have to feel sorry for it. We don't have to promise God we're going to do better. a lot of people think that no sooner than they sin, they've got to say, oh, I'm so sorry. God knows we're sorry. We don't have to tell him we're sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry, I've sinned. Yes, I know you're sorry, God says. You don't have to tell me that. I don't need that. Oh, I'm just weeping. You don't have to cry over this. Dry your tears and get all that mess out of the way. Boy, you like that, honey? She's laughing at some of my jokes. But anyway, do you see this? God says, I'm not interested in you telling me you're sorry. I'm not interested in your crying. I'm not interested in your moping and all that. Just let it go. Let it go. I'll do what I said I would do. I will forgive you. You admitted it. It's done. Go on about your business. A lot of people don't understand that. Well, if I'm going to get to all my notes, I've got to keep on going. Why should you confess your sins? This does not mean that God will only forgive the sin you named. Specifically, when a Christian repents, a believer repents, and believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then all their sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away. Confessing is part of sanctification. Christian is dealing with sin. Christian is dealing with healing. That's the reason why James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Third question, why confess your sin if God already knows you've sinned? Have you ever thought about that? God, why am I telling you this? You've known it all along. Well, admitting it reveals that you know you made a mistake. And admitting it reveals that there's some humility there. And humility is a very vital part of confession. I must hasten. A true confession is done in humility, with an attitude of repentance. The scripture says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6. And James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And 2 Corinthians 7:9-10 says, you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. For it's the sorrow that is according to the will of God that produces repentance without regret, leading to deliverance. Well, one other verse, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. You ought to write this one down, Proverbs 28:13. If you try to conceal or hide your sins, you're not going to prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. You're always a good listening audience. And I'm always ready to say something else. But it's time to close. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, as we close this service today, we want to bow to express our deep thanks for the fact that you've given us the wonderful opportunity of having vitality and strength. We know that when we live our lives apart from your plan, that it bothers us. We're miserable individuals. Our strength is sapped. The vitality is sapped. That's not your plan at all. Your plan is for us to be joyful and happy and radiant and victorious. And so help us to understand the importance of living our lives in harmony with our Savior. Staying inside this divine power sphere, which is so beautiful, being restored to fellowship when we're out, growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And those who hear this message, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize right now that the greatest decision that they could ever make in life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." The only way of salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.